I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this morning, and a special welcome to those who may be visiting with us. I also want to welcome Six Mile Across this morning, Mr. Stephen Greer. Stephen has finished his first year in the Whitfield College. The evening service at 7 p.m. preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher again will be Mr. Stephen Greer. I've been asked to announce that there's an afternoon service today in the Free Presbyterian Meeting House, an offer at 3:30 p.m. and the Reverend Colin Mercer is the preacher at that meeting. The midweek meeting as usual on Wednesday at 8 p.m. and the speaker will be Mr. Raymond Morrow, who is a licentiate of Presbytery. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual time of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Simon Anderson, who has completed his fourth year at the Whitfield College.
Good morning, and could I give my own welcome to each one of you who have come to God's house today. I am very happy to be here. It's my privilege to be here, and I want to thank your brother for his welcome. I do want to read just a short psalm before we come to this first hymn this morning. Psalm number 67, just seven verses, but if we read this psalm together and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts as we come into his house today to worship him. So psalm number 67. I'll read the entirety of the psalm. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously, and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're going to sing now hymn number 6, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. A wonderful hymn, and after the introduction, we'll sing 5 verses of this hymn together, please.
Thank you. into our hearts, and may he also be pleased and glorified by our prayers this morning. If you please bow your heads with me as we come into the presence of God
through prayer. If you're saved this morning, pray along with me for God's blessing on our time here. Our dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that the entrance to heaven has been made open by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee this morning that the word of God tells us that he entered in by, and he entered in with the blood that atones for sin, the blood of the everlasting sacrifice, and Lord, the blood with which my sins and the sins of every believer have been covered. We thank thee, Father, that the sins of thy people have been, as it were, cast away, and that you will never remember them. But you have covenanted to forgive us and pardon us for all of our sins. Lord, we thank you this morning that because of our Savior, we are accepted. Lord, we have a holy boldness. We have a confidence given because of the authority of the Word of God and what it tells us about our Savior and about his work. Father, we thank you that we come this morning, people who, though undeserving in ourselves, enjoy the righteousness of Christ which is imputed to us. And therefore we enjoy acceptance with God. We enjoy the hope of eternal life. We enjoy all the blessings that have been made available to us, even here on earth. And Father, we ask that this morning as we approach the throne of grace in prayer, that you would give us help, that the Holy Spirit would stir our hearts, and that we would truly know a sense of the presence of our God in this house this morning. Lord, we thank you for this place. We thank you for a faithful ministry down through the years. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless the word of God once again. And Lord, we ask that souls in this meeting would be spoken to. Father, you know every soul here. You know each circumstance of their lives. You know every trial and affliction. Lord, you know even the temptations and the besetting sins. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And Father, we ask thee this morning that you would graciously speak from your holy word. We ask thee this morning that we would be taken a little further up the hill, and that our spiritual lives would be lifted up onto another plane. And Father, we ask for the work in the congregation here in Six Mile Cross. We pray for the minister here, Reverend Ormerod, and for his family. We ask that you would bless them and give them a time of rest, and that when they come back to this place, that they would be able to resume their work with fresh zeal and fresh energy. Lord, we just ask for the work of God as a whole at this time. We live in a difficult day. We live in a day when, Lord, the kingdom of Satan seems to be taking ground. We live in a day when sin is rampant. Lord, when it is difficult at times even to guard our own homes, our own ears and eyes. Lord, it's so pervasive. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we come to your word and as we trust, see a sight of our Savior, that we would have a renewed hatred for sin. Lord, this is what the scriptures call us to have, a hatred for sin. And Lord, we ask that in the middle of a fallen and a perverse and a sinful world, that we would be the light of the world, and that the light which has been imparted to us would shine out of our hearts and out of our lives, that men may see, as it was said of the apostles in Acts, that they had been with Jesus. Lord, I ask for people in this district who walk in darkness. I ask that the members and the friends of this congregation in Six Mile Cross would be, as Christ told his disciples, the light of the world, and that they would let their light so shine before men. Lord, I ask this for my life also, that I would be one from whose life shines the light that has been given, the light that then points to Jesus Christ. For in him is found salvation, and only in him. Lord, we ask for help now, even in prayer, as we bow our heads before you and we come. We ask that you would defeat the accuser, who roars against us, who goes through the earth seeking whom he may devour. We ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who has been promised to lead us into all truth. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us this morning. Lord, do your work within us today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to have the scripture reading now. If you could please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. To chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We want to read this morning the entirety of the chapter. It only has 13 verses. And so Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And perhaps if we could take our hymn books again and turn to hymn number 9. We'll sing this hymn together. With harps and with viols there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sing this new song. So after the introduction, we'll stand and we'll sing hymn number 9, please. Amen. That's good singing. Thank you for that, and also thank you to our sister for her accompaniment this morning. Turning back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we've already read the chapter together. And if we could just bow our heads briefly in a moment of prayer now before we come to the preaching of the word, please. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come, I must confess that I am unworthy for the task that is before me, unable. Lord, we confess that man in himself is not able even to create one anxious thought in the soul. And so, Lord, the work is entirely thine. We confess that salvation is of the Lord. Father, we pray, we beseech you, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit right now in this time of worship as the Word of God is opened and as the Word has been read. Father, I pray that you would bless this Word. It is thine. It has not been thought of by man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Father, we have confidence in the Word of God this morning. We have confidence that it is the truth, and that it points us to the only Savior of men. And Lord, I ask that you would help me be mouth, matter, and wisdom to me. Give me the words that you would have me to say. Lord, speak to each heart just at the very point of their need. Lord, we leave ourselves in thy hands, confessing our total inadequacy and inability, and asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. On the 6th of February, 1952, the United Kingdom and British Commonwealth was shocked by the unexpected news of the death of King George VI. He was only 56 years old, but having suffered from illness, he was found that morning in his bed, having passed away during the night. The nations over which he was monarch mourned his passing, because he was a man who had won the respect and the love of his people for his steadfast and unflappable nature throughout difficult times such as World War II. And so in the United Kingdom, there was no ruler on the throne, and there was uncertainty in the kingdom. The passage we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 6 also tells us of the death of a king. It was the death of King Uzziah, recorded in verse 1. And Uzziah was the ruler over the land of Judah. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if the death of King George VI introduced uncertainty and unease into the United Kingdom, then that would pale in comparison to the effect that the death of King Uzziah had on the land of Judah. There are some obvious differences. The United Kingdom's monarchy is just a constitutional monarchy. But Uzziah was an absolute monarch. He had total power in the land of Judah. His word was law. And so the nation had lost not just a figurehead, but truly they lost their leader. They had lost the man who set the tone, who made decisions to go to war. And they had lost a very important person in the kingdom. And his death sent shockwaves throughout that land. And that's why I think it's very significant. When we read the rest of verse 1, we find these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. You see, although the most powerful person in Judah had been taken by death, God graciously pointed Isaiah to the one who would destroy the power of death. Although there was no one sitting on the throne of Judah, Isaiah, in the vision that he was given after King Uzziah died, was shown that one, the one true and living God, still sat upon the throne of heaven. And although a long period of stability, for Uzziah reigned for 52 years, had come to an end, Isaiah was pointed to one whose reign is eternal, whose reign will last forever and ever, throughout all ages to come, until the end of time, until the judgment day, and for all of eternity. The eternal king. And the vision that Isaiah was given had such a powerful impact upon him that I believe we will all benefit from considering it together. And so this morning I want to look with you at Isaiah chapter 6 and consider the vision of the king. A vision of the king. First of all, we find that there's confrontation. It was a magnificent sight with which Isaiah was presented. Verse 1 says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The throne of Judah, as I've already said, was empty, but here the Lord God is shown as being enthroned, and he's sitting on a throne that serves to elevate him, because he's described as being high and lifted up. John Kelly's hymn, The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns, says in verse 2 these words, The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. And that hymn is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who is seen in this vision here in Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to turn with me to Gospel of John. To the Gospel of John chapter 12. And this proves to us that it is Christ who is seated on the throne and seen in Isaiah chapter 6. Because in John 12 verse 41 we find these words. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And the reference is to Isaiah chapter 6 and to the vision that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Look at what John says about the vision. When he saw his glory. Because you see this morning, friends, it was with an overwhelming sense of glory that Isaiah had this vision. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and look at the end of verse 1, it says, And his train, speaking of the Lord, and his train filled the temple. And the train simply refers to his kingly garments, his royal robes. They were so vast, they were so voluminous that they filled the temple. And the glory of the Lord was added to not only by his garments, but also by the presence of the seraphims. Those angelic creatures, majestic, unfallen creatures, who surrounded the throne and cried out one to the other. And what you will notice in verse 2, that even these creatures were not able to look upon the Lord, because it tells us that with two of their wings, they covered their faces. They could not look upon the glory of the Lord. And as Isaiah is confronted with this vision of the king and the awful glory of the king, he is also shown the holiness of this king. Because the angelic beings in verse 3 united in praise, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that term, the Lord of hosts, means it is the same term as Jehovah Sabaoth, which perhaps you remember from Martin Luther's great hymn. And that term, Jehovah Sabaoth, means Lord of hosts or Lord of armies. And being a mere mortal, as Isaiah was confronted with this vision of glory and of the holiness of God, he was filled with dread. And this morning, if you are unsaved, if you are a sinner, but also for those of us who are the Lord's, if we consider this passage together and pray now as we hear the word of God and as we consider the word of God, that the Lord will bless it to our hearts, my desire for us this morning, I believe the word from the Lord for you this morning, is to be given a vision of the gloriness, of the glory and the holiness of our God. You see, Isaiah was filled with dread at the sight of a holy God. And a sinner, perhaps this morning, you who are unsaved, if you see this holy and this glorious God, you will understand that you are guilty and wicked in the sight of the Lord God. And that is conviction. And that is the second thing I want to show you in this vision this morning. We find that Isaiah himself was convicted. And he was convicted for two reasons. Let's read verse 5 together. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The first reason that Isaiah was convicted was because of the uncleanness of his lips. This very simply is a manifestation of the sin that was within him. And this was one particular way in which Isaiah's sin was evident in his life, because of the uncleanness of his lips. He's confessing his personal sin. That's something which we must do when we come before the Lord in prayer. We must confess sin. And it is testament to the fact that Isaiah's heart was unclean, because the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the man, therefore, with unclean lips is a man with an unclean heart. And isn't that true of all people? Isn't that true of everyone? It certainly is. Because among the nation, among Isaiah's friends, his family members, no one was different. Look at verse 5. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. There was no exception. And the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the sin that was in Isaiah's heart and upon Isaiah's mouth was very evident with the scene of holiness before him. You know, this morning, believer, I was thinking of that verse, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And what a challenge that is to us. Because it's so easy sometimes for words to leave our lips, which we ultimately regret. And the same mouth, the same lips, which at times come into God's house and sing praise to him and offer prayer to him and tell others about him, say things which they should not. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And we're not looking at an unsaved individual this morning, obviously. Isaiah was one who knew and loved the Lord, but he still confessed that he was a man of unclean lips. I am a man of unclean lips. We are all people with unclean lips, and we must all ask the Lord for fresh cleansing and come before him and confess our sin of which we are convicted. And the challenge to us this morning is to ask ourselves, does my speech indicate personal holiness? When people hear me speak, when my work colleagues, when my family members and friends hear the things I say, does that tell them that I hate sin and that I'll have nothing to do with sin? Or do my words show that I overlook sin and I permit it and I allow it into my life and I don't try to be rid of it? What do our words tell others about us? Are we people of unclean lips before the ungodly? And what kind of testimony is that to them? The second reason that Isaiah was convicted was because of the power of the Lord upon the throne. Look at verse 5 at the end of the verse. It says, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As I've said already, that term Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of armies. And the name of the hymn earlier just escaped me. I had a mind blank. Of course, the hymn is, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," where we find that term Jehovah Sabaoth. We're looking at the power of the one on the throne. And the power and the might of that God upon the throne, the Lord upon the throne, struck fear into Isaiah's heart. "Woe is me," he said, "for I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We're thinking of this term, the Lord of armies, and it tells us that there is no person, there is no earthly kingdom over which the Lord Jesus Christ does not have total control. In Daniel 4 and verse 5, we find these words, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Christ has absolute dominion over this earth. And that is such a challenge to us. The one who one day will judge all things is the one who has power over all things, even now. It's not only a challenge, it's also a comfort to the believer. Because we know that the Lord whom we serve and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is in control. And he has a sovereign plan for your life and mine. And that plan cannot be altered because it is an eternal plan. And even regarding the details of your life and mine, none can stay the hand of Jesus Christ. None can stop the hand of our God from working out his purposes in our life. That hand that leads us and guides us and that protects us cannot be stayed. Not by anyone, not by anything. No scheme, no organization has the power to stay the hand of our God. And we find that after Isaiah is confronted with a vision of this Lord, this glorious and holy King, and that he is convicted of his sin, he confesses his sin. He says, "Woe is me." And what we find next is the glorious gospel truth that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we find in the third place cleansing. The glorious and holy Lord is also a God of mercy. And because of the mercy of God, Isaiah was then cleansed. Look at verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And the seraphim applied the coal that was taken off the altar specifically to the place which Isaiah had confessed as being sinful. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips. And where is the coal applied? He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips." This tells you and I this morning that God knows everything about us. And he knows exactly what we need, and he meets us at the point of our need. You see, man's greatest need, generally speaking, and fundamentally speaking, is the need to be cleansed of his sin. Man needs to be cleansed from sin, and those who are not cleansed are, as Isaiah confessed, unclean in the sight of a holy God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Nothing is hidden from the sight of the Lord God. And God sees all of our sin. And that means today, if you are not under the blood, if you have not come and sought Christ for salvation, that God sees your sin because it hasn't been taken away. It hasn't been purged. It's still there, visible, and a reproach to him, filthy in his sight. And that sin which you have, which has not been taken away, needs to be cleansed, or you will have to face the consequences of your sin in eternity. But I want you to notice that the cleansing happened as soon as Isaiah confessed his need. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He doesn't leave us waiting. He doesn't leave us in doubt over what happens. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And that's exactly what happened to Isaiah, because he was cleansed immediately. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me." There was no delay. The cleansing was immediate. And that's a wonderful thing. Even for those of us who are believers, who still sin daily in thought and word and deed, the Bible tells you and I this morning that when we confess our sins, God forgives. And he forgives us again and again. And he does so as soon as we confess and ask for cleansing. That cleansing is given. What a merciful God we have. The God who cleanses sinners from their sin. It was also a specific cleansing. It was Isaiah who had confessed his sin. You and I are personally responsible for our sins, and we need personal cleansing. And I want you to look at the place from which the coal was taken. It says, "which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." This was the altar of burnt offering. And the burnt offering was made in order to atone for sin. And in that offering, an individual brought an animal to the priests to be sacrificed as a substitute. That animal was accepted, it was killed, the blood was shed, and that was done in order to make atonement, as it tells us in the Old Testament. And the person for whom atonement was made understood that this ritual was a sermon, if you like, pointing towards the one who ultimately would come and offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And that one is Jesus Christ. And we find the coal being taken off the altar of burnt offering, the altar that speaks of atonement for sin. Would you turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3, as we consider this thought of the atonement and how it is that we're made right with God as he cleanses us from sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hanged on a tree. You see, this morning, observance of the law can't make us clean in the sight of God. Your actions, your good behavior, can't outweigh your guilt. You can't balance the scales. God only pardons a sinner and accepts him as righteous when that sinner trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And as I've said already, the effect of this cleansing was instantaneous. One application was sufficient. And that reminds us of the one sacrifice for sin forever that Jesus Christ has offered up. And on the power of that sacrifice, the seraphim could then tell Isaiah the words of verse 7. Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Notice with me as we move to the fourth point, the challenge, that we find the one who has been cleansed being issued with a challenge. And this is a challenge which all believers must answer. This passage is often used to challenge those who would go and preach for the Lord, go into labor in the word and doctrine in some way. But this is a challenge for all believers. And all believers must answer this challenge and be willing to go where God leads. Notice that whenever Isaiah was confessing his sin, it was a seraphim who came to him. But now God has a work for man to do. And God has a work for which he looks for Isaiah, looks for a man, a woman, a young person, a child. He's looking for people today, for those whom he has saved. And he's looking for us and challenging us to reach mankind. In verse 8, we find these words. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. What will you do if God challenges you this morning to work for him, and just to go and tell someone this week, in the places where he has put you, in your work, in your school, in your family? He commands us all to go and to tell the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Will you tell people? Will you answer this challenge that he gives? Isaiah provides a very good example because he doesn't delay. The challenge is made and he responded immediately. Here am I, send me. Can I just ask you this morning, is the Lord speaking to you today? Is he challenging you to serve him? Do you feel within you a compulsion to get involved in the work in some way? Perhaps you've never gotten involved in any significant way in the work of this congregation here. And certainly, I'm sure there are opportunities here. And that's so biblical to begin working in your local congregation and to support the work here. Now perhaps it's a little further afield. Perhaps the Lord will open a door for you somewhere. Now will you answer him? Will you accept the challenge that has been given? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? I want you to notice that this challenge was issued by none other than the triune God. Who will go for us? The three persons of the Godhead are in view here. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What an honor it is for us as redeemed children to be asked to go for the triune God of heaven. Who will go for us? What an honor. And may we respond rightly to the challenges, the individual specific challenges that God gives you and I each in our own lives, different one from the other. May we be faithful. May we respond rightly. That's what Isaiah did. And we find in the fifth place, as we come near to an end, we find that there is consecration. Because Isaiah fulfilled his personal responsibility as a child of God to answer the call of God. He said, here am I. He didn't propose that somebody else answer the call. Because the call wasn't meant for somebody else. It was meant for him. Here am I, send me. Isaiah trembled at his own sinfulness. He experienced then the amazing and undeserved grace of God. And now he gladly answers, send me. And to be consecrated in Scripture is to be set apart. It's to be devoted. And Isaiah's immediate willingness to obey shows that his heart was consecrated to the service of God. What an example. And in the last place this morning, in the vision of the king, having seen a confrontation, a conviction, a cleansing, a challenge, and consecration, we find in the last place a commission. We find that God has graciously led Isaiah through all of these necessary stages, all of these experiences. And now he commands him to go and tell this people. And you know, the command to go and preach the gospel unto all nations is not just for people in the pulpit. Every believer is to go and spread the gospel in your sphere of influence. We're to go and we're to tell others. Notice with me three facts about Isaiah's commission. The first one is that he was guided to a specific people. He's told in verse 9, go and tell this people. And that tells us this morning that the Lord will lead you and I to a place which he has appointed for us. He doesn't make mistakes. His will for us and his leading in our lives is specific. And he will lead us to a specific people. Go and tell this people. Secondly, he was equipped, not only guided to a specific people, he was equipped to deal with a sinful people. And don't we all need to be equipped to deal with sinful people because we work beside them, we live beside them, we perhaps live with them? We must communicate the gospel to them in love. We have to bear their jibes, their jokes. And we need to be equipped to deal with these situations and with these individuals. Isaiah was warned in verse 9 that the people to whom he would go and preach would not receive the gospel favorably. It says there, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. The Lord was showing Isaiah that the dullness of the blindness of their minds and the sinfulness of their hearts would mean that they would reject the message that he would bring. And you and I know that as we do witness to our neighbors and our friends, that some will not listen. Some will probably tell us to go away. They want nothing to do with it. And we must be prepared for that. And as we rely upon the Lord and as we pray for help, he will equip us to deal with the rejection of the gospel, which saddens our hearts. And he'll equip us to deal with the continual sinning, perhaps of our loved ones, which grieves us as we see it again and again, rejecting gospel opportunities. Isaiah was warned that this would happen, and he was equipped to be able to deal with that by grace upon grace, given day after day. But as we come to the very end, it was important that Isaiah persevered and that he continued to go and tell. Because we find at the very end of the chapter an encouragement. We find that Isaiah, in this commission, was encouraged regarding the salvation of God's chosen people. Look at verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. The meaning of this verse is simply that there would be converts, and there would be people saved. And in spite of the darkness, in spite of the natural blindness of men's hearts, the Lord would do a work, and he would bring some to himself. Think, for example, of Elijah, because he thought that he had been left alone. And he thought that everybody else was serving Baal, and he was the only one who had been faithful to the true God. And then, of course, he was told that there were 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And you and I can take comfort this morning that God has a chosen people in every generation. The facts of Scripture are, regardless of our feelings, the facts of Scripture are that God is doing a work. God is saving souls. Some days, some generations are darker and more difficult than others. But it is the Lord who builds the church. And he will never fail to do so. And there's such an encouragement for us in Scripture. In Romans 11 and verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And the Bible is a living book. And so I take that verse at face value, and when it says even so then at this present time, that means 2021. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And believers, this morning I trust that you and I, as we have seen something of the vision of the king that Isaiah was given, I pray that we would be confronted by his holiness, by his glory, which we are not worthy to behold. I pray that the sins which are in our lives, that we will have conviction over them, that we will cry out for cleansing. And praise God that cleansing sought is given, because he is faithful and just to forgive. And then we are equipped. We're made clean vessels in order to be able to serve him. And this is his purpose for us, to go and tell. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? This week in Six Mile Cross or wherever it is you live, the Lord wants you to go for him and to tell others about Jesus who is mighty to save. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that the scriptures, as they have been preached this morning, would be used of thyself and blessed by the Holy Spirit to the edification of believers, to their encouragement. Lord, we ask that you would take us on to a higher plane. We ask that you would lift us this morning. Encourage us, Lord, as we remember the fact that we have been lifted from the miry clay and our feet have been set upon the rock that is Christ Jesus, Lord. And there this morning we stand, confident in him, making our boast in him, not in ourselves. And Lord, in him we find all strength that we need as we walk day by day through the places to which you've led us and those places in which you've put us. We can say that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And Lord, I ask that you would give us this morning added grace. I ask that you would help us even today on your day, this one day in seven, to worship you and to take our minds to the things of God, and that what we do today would be acceptable in thy sight and we would honor the Lord's day. Lord, we pray for the congregation here that you would bless and that you would work. And we ask, Lord, that even this evening as we return, that you would be one of our number and that you would be amongst us. And as the gospel message is preached, I ask, Lord, that you would bring sinners in so that they can hear the good news and that their souls would be dealt with by the Holy Spirit and that they too would have cleansing, immediate and full cleansing from sin and the hope of eternal life. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.